I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Ever bump into someone you used to pray for? What'd you do? What'd you do? Because, you know, we'll pray for people. And do you pray for people to come to the Lord? Like, oh, there's a person who needs the Lord. I'll pray for them. And, you know, there's a season you pray and then you stop. You bump into someone, maybe it's a few years later, you remember, hey, I prayed for you. That might be the moment that is supposed to be the answer to your prayer. Because we might forget, but God doesn't. So what'd you do? Last Sunday, love that sermon last Sunday, Noah showed us how the first steps of Christ-like love begin with awareness. You know, just an awareness of someone. This morning we're talking about people who need the Lord. Awareness of someone who needs the Lord. Or whatever else. Or maybe it's someone in your life that there's something between you needs to be worked out. And it's followed by an action, he said, that leads to a connection. Okay, well, I started making notes last Sunday because I want to, let's just drill in right there. Because prayer is an obvious action that forms the first half of a future connection. It's something you can just start doing immediately. You have an awareness of someone and you start praying. We often do this, right? You start praying for them. And what's so nice about this, it lets you off the hook, you know? You're doing something. You're praying for it. It lets you off the hook. You don't have to force yourself to try to witness to them or to make something happen because it puts the ball in God's court. That's what your praying does. Well, I'm praying for this person. I'm just giving it. So you complete the connection on your timetable. So see, when you start praying now, you need to look at it this way. You can rest easy. You've put the ball in God's court as long as we are ready, right? Ready whenever, wherever we bump into someone that we've prayed for to watch for an unexpected door to open. It puts it in God's court till he puts it back in yours and mine. And don't expect that door to open on its own. It's often just that, a door to open, right? Now, most of you know, I went to film school, not seminary. And this morning, I would just like to reminisce about an unexpected door. Actually, a group of unexpected doors that all came on this at the same time that forever changed the course of my life by changing the way that I perceive prayer and partnering with God. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm here. But we got to go back to the 70s, the 1970s. I love the show MASH. How many of you have seen MASH? Raise your hands. Just want to know. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You know, and you all basically know what it is, I hope. Okay. Here's what I really want to know. How many of you remember the specific episode where the young mother accused Radar of being the father? How many of you remember that episode? Okay. Well, that young lady was played by Claire Nono, Pastor Nono's sister. She came here to church how long? A few years ago. I think she was surprised what a fan I was. And I said, no, I really am. I mean, who else knows that her character's name was Chun Hai? Wayne didn't. So if you're out there, Claire. Okay. I was such a fan of the show, which means, I guess, in a sense, I was praying for her before I ever even knew who she was. Because I was such a fan of the show, I began praying for the actors by their character names. Because I was 10. I didn't know their roles. I'm just praying for for Hawkeye and Charles. Praying for them every night. Every night in my prayers for about a year before I outgrew it. But I did. I prayed for it every night for about a year. Now, 9 years later, I'm attending these brutal 3-hour night classes, film classes at UCLA while working odd jobs for Apple One Employment Agency. And each night class, you got to get the picture, they're like in theaters. Each night class was attended by a couple hundred much older adults, like in their 20s and 30s. Ancient. And so, me being a teen, I quickly convinced myself it was dumb to think I could break into such a massive industry. It wasn't like I was some Hollywood somebody's kid. I was just a kid and an outsider. I mean, literally an outsider. I often ate my lunch across the street from 20th Century Fox. I would drive there and sit across the street because it was my favorite studio because it was closed to the public. And only VIPs, people with passes, got past that guarded gate. I know because I tried a few ways. I'd sit there and scheme, how am I going to get in there? So there I sat outside across the street, very much questioning my purpose and planning my future and watching those VIPs go in and out, feeling ever smaller and insignificant and disheartened. What was my purpose? Did I have a purpose? Was it to be famous? No, I dealt with that one early on. It was never that, actually. Believe it or not, I went to LA because I wanted a way to share the Lord with the world. That's why I went, seriously. I want to share the real Jesus, you know, as opposed to the religious Jesus. And I knew from an early age, I wanted to partner with him however he wanted. I just hadn't a clue what it was, so I was trying that. So I remember, I concluded that my purpose was, for now, to practice fearlessly following while we figured it out. And since it seemed he wasn't working in Hollywood, I prayed and gave him a week to change my mind. He created, everything in 7 days. It's plenty of time for him. That's how I thought. And I thought it would be, at that point, it was fearless of me to leave it, because that's what I wanted so bad. And so I gave him a week to change my mind, or I was going to give that up and go home thinking this isn't him. But by the end of that week, I would come to learn that God doesn't work in a place. He works in people. Amen. Regardless of the place. He don't seem to care about the place. Now, I prayed that prayer, and the following night was my favorite class. The only one I really liked going to. Post-production with 71-year-old James Blakely, who was head, at the time, he was head of post-production at 20th Century Fox. And oh my goodness, I love that man. And that night, he started reminiscing. And he just went off on a trail and he reminisced about working with Abbott and Costello and Laurel and Hardy and Cary Grant and Clark Gable and on and on. And I hung on every word. But during the break, many were complaining that he was wasting our time with his old stories. And I got a little upset. So I waited in line. There's always some big line to him. And so, first time I ever did, I waited in line and I got to him and I thanked him. I thanked him and I told him how much I appreciate him. And then as I walked away, he says, "Hey, you forgot to tell me what you wanted." And I said, "That was it." And he looks at me and then he yells to the entire class, "We have Hollywood's first. This guy just gave me some very nice compliments, and he doesn't want anything." And then he turns to the line and says, "Unlike you." Everyone just glared at me as I walked back in silence, and he's up there laughing. And after class, he yells, I'm leaving, and he yells, "Hey, kid, And so I went up to him, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said very quietly, "How would you like a VIP pass to my studio?" I get choked up today thinking about that moment. That was an insane moment. My name was at the gate. Oh my gosh, I got a VIP pass. I was just going crazy. I went everywhere in 20th century. I strolled the deck of the Love Boat. I explored prop rooms and sound stages. There was no place I couldn't go. I went in the underground tunnels. Oh, I had a little mini tape recorder. I tape recorded myself as I explored that day. You won't believe where I'm going now, talking to my older self. Been over 20 years since I listened to it. I found it, and the other night I laid in bed and just listened to the whole thing again and went, "Oh, listen to that idiot." And relived that whole day. Played some for Noah. Yeah, I don't want to play it for anyone. I thought, hey, should I play some for the church? I can't handle myself. But here's the thing. During the day, I asked a couple set constructors, a couple guys, for suggestions. What things to see? What should I see? Here's what I'm doing. And they thought it was really funny. And they pointed to this, the biggest building. I don't know if it's the biggest, but certainly one of the biggest buildings on the lot that I had steered clear of. Because it had this big red light on over a steel door that read restricted authorized personnel only. And the guy says, "That's where they film MASH. And you're lucky because they only film on Wednesdays." And it was Wednesday. And they didn't know there was a mix-up at the gate on Tuesday. And how I had had to unhappily wait. "But it's restricted." I said, "It's restricted." He says, "You're a VIP. Oh, I forgot. "You're a VIP." And I said, "I don't have the guts. I can't go. I can't open that door." And I wanted to go in, but I was scared of everything. And one of them says, "Just walk in like you're somebody's kid and ask the door guard where they're filming." There's a door guard. I go in there, there's a door guard. So get this. They took me there. They walked me over. They said, "You're going in." They walked me over. Then they stood back, like some pallet boards or something, and they're urging me on. "Go, do it. Just open it. Open it. We'll be right here. If he kicks you out, we're right here." So I went over and screwed up my courage, and I opened that door, and I went in, and there's that guy. I tried to show no fear. I said, where are they filming? And I was very nice guy. He just directed me down the hall to the right and into the MASH compound. And I walk in and it's nighttime and they're filming and it's all lit up. And it's like I've entered another dimension. Now, this particular episode revolved around Charles putting up with he's the one in blue. Charles putting up with a toothache for fear of the dentist. You know, hiding his pain, self-medicating with alcohol. You know, the types of things we do to avoid what we know we should do. And so I stood way in the back behind a huge crew. But there was a cameraman up front, and I saw him notice me when I came in. And he kept glancing back at me like, "Who in the world are you?" And then he motioned for me to come to him. And caught, I thought, till I got to him. And he said, "You can't see from back there. Stand here next to me." He obviously thought I was somebody's kid. I'm beside the cameraman. There is nothing between me and the actors. Wish I had a camera so I could show you how incredible it was. Actually, you know what? I had a full camera crew there that day. So here's what was happening 6 feet in front of me.
I guess this calls for another howdy doody. Dr. Winchester, M.D., meet Dr. Rockingham, D.D.S. Dante.
If you like him as the firm but fair major in Gone with the Weems, you'll love him as the warm but tender dentist in A Yank in Korea.
No, God, no.
You don't have to drop your jaw yet.
No.
Charles,
this is iniquitous.
Winchester, you've got two choices, either him or the doorknob.
Follow us, Kevin.
I'm
up. Thank you, Whip.
Okay, so they're rerunning those scenes, and Alan Alda keeps messing up his lines on that one long thing, and they're rerunning, and I'm standing there watching, and all of a sudden, a memory out of nowhere drops in my head. My 10-year-old prayers. I prayed for these people, and seriously, I broke out in a cold sweat, and my legs, I think it's the only time my legs have ever gone weak. It's like, so that's what they mean. My legs went weak, and I silently said, no, please, God, don't make me talk to them. So much for fearlessly following. At that age, it was something I still had to work up to. Now, I knew Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But I don't see Hollywood on that list. What I didn't quite understand yet was how this will be your opportunity. We all have them. We all have them when we bump into someone that we've been praying for. To tell them about me. And don't worry about what to say, okay? You'll be given the right words at the right time. They might not seem right to you. But you see, it won't be you doing the talking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so on a break, while I was exploring the MASH set and trying to avoid everyone, I rounded the corner and bumped into Charles, full-on collision, falling over. I mean, we just, boom! And he stayed standing because he's a lot bigger than me. And he puts out his hand and helps me out. And he says, sorry, my fault. And I thought, he sounds just like he does. And then I thought, no, God, no. I am not going to try to make something happen. And so we parted. And a couple steps in, he turns around and he says, hey, who are you? Well, that was my worst fear. What's your name? And I said, Bruce. What's yours? Because all I knew was it wasn't Charles. And he kind of chuckled. He says, well, it's only written in 50,000 TV guides. It is David Ogden Stiers. And we shook, and he stared at me for a moment. He says, walk with me. And so then he finds a spot for us to sit and talk. And he asked me what I'm doing there. And I told him about film school and James Blakely and my VIP pass, but not about God. Not about God. And he complained about all the trash being made in Hollywood. And he said, I hope you have a purpose. And I said, I did. And he said, well, what is it? He's just forcing me to witness to him. Now I'm in an awkward, I can't lie. So I said, well, I hope to help people understand who Jesus really is, like not religiously, but relationally. And then he asked a very odd question. He says, what's your standing with God? And I said, I wasn't sure I understood the question. I said, very close. And then I asked about his. And he says, oh, very distant. But open, like it was a question even to himself. But open. And then he says, so who is he? And he asked about the difference between religion and relationship. Because, you know, spiritual heartache is very much like a toothache. And he questioned, and I answered for about 15 minutes before someone came over and said he was needed, and he said, in a minute. And then I quickly shared the vitals for a few more minutes until someone else came over and said, David, now. And he jumped up and said, that's the director. Gotta go. And off he ran. And that was that. That was that. And I left the studio just, well, floating on cloud nine. I mean, I was just, I couldn't believe what the Lord did. And that night, I was answering phones for some telethon that was in another state. I was working for Apple One Employment Agency, and a big group of us in this like a gymnasium answering phones. And a woman says, anybody going to Van Nuys? Because the buses weren't running because it was too late. And that's where I lived. And so I offered to drive her. And on the way, she says, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. She goes, I knew it. I knew it. You are like practically glowing. You know, oh, if she only knew. And she asked about my plans as I drove her home. And so I told her. And she said that she would put me on the top of her prayer list and added, but number two, because the top spot's reserved. And so I just laughingly asked, well, for who? And she said, David Ogden Stiers. Of all the people in the world that she could have said. And the course of my life changed right there. I can point to that. That's when I had my first glimpse of what God's really always doing. Just not always showing. I asked her why he was on the top spot. She said she'd met him on one of the Apple One jobs and noticed an openness and just felt like a need to pray for the right people to come along to talk to him. To which I said, well, guess what I did today? And we talked and cried and prayed and cried in her driveway about 10-year-old prayers and James Blakely's stories, that VIP pass, the mix-up at the gate, two very conveniently urgent construction guys who I'm assuming had wings, all leading me to bumping into Charles. Obviously, I'm an omnipotent somebody's kid, as are you. I was an answer to this woman's current prayers and my past prayers and who knows whose future prayers. I do. I'll tell you that in a minute. But newsflash for now, he doesn't tell us everything he does or that he's doing or everyone he's using to answer our prayers. He just asks for our trust because that's what's best for us. That's what helps us grow. But speaking of those future prayers, David Stiers passed away, died in March 2018. Later that year, I briefly mentioned that I'd had an encounter with him. And after service, Chick Stiers, who you may know, who's back at the coffee station, came up and told me, you know, David is my husband's first cousin. And she told me how many had been praying for him. And she says, now you did what? I guess I was an answer to past prayers, current prayers, and future prayers. Well, the Lord did say, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking to me about their needs, I'll go ahead and answer their prayers. So did David get saved? I don't know. That's not a question. Chick heard that he had received the Lord. But that is firmly our Father's business. I can only know what he's done for me. You see, we don't pray or share to get God to do our will. Well, at least we shouldn't. Shouldn't be the motive. But no, it's to let him use us and teach us and change us as we learn to trust his will. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Remember what the parable is? Parable of the persistent widow. She pleads her case. The persistent widow persistently pleads her case to an ungodly judge until she gets justice. And Jesus compares and contrasts that ungodly judge to our loving Father, never, ever suggesting that we must overcome God's reluctance to respond, but making a very strong case for persistence and patience when it comes to our prayers. Because one of the reasons is just how much we grow and change in the process. When my son was young, he wanted to ride his bike across Cook Road and 2 miles to Grandma's house. Absolutely not. Now, it would have been easy to think that I didn't want him to ride his bike across Cook Road and 2 miles to Grandma's house, but I did. I just didn't want him to die. For months, he persisted. What if I wear my helmet and pads? I assumed you would. What if I take Joey from next door? He's younger than you. What if I walk my bike along Cook Road? What if I call when I get there? And on and on and on. And I finally said yes. Yes. Not because he wore me down, but because he was learning from listening to my answers. And he was ready. You see, unbeknownst to him, his persistence was for his benefit, not mine. Because in the process, he came to understand my heart and mind, and he became a son to whom I could finally gladly say yes. And that's how his persistence paid off. And this is the confidence, people. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, of course, doesn't even need to be said, but there it is. He hears us. And if we know, funny statement, right? Doesn't he always hear us? No. We'll read the next scripture where he says, I won't listen in another sense. But according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask that's in his will, we know that we have, even if we don't know how it happened or is happening, we know that we have what we asked of him according to his will. Because he's the director. But we get the promise all turned around because we forget. We forget who's actually in charge. But like I said, he won't hear us. He will not hear us if we are pushing our own agenda, our will, while disregarding his. Because not listening and responding is how he changes us. And so he says, even if you offer many prayers in that situation, even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. So stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Oh, and plead the case of the widow. Many years ago, I challenged the church to choose a specific person to persistently pray for. And it's so funny because a man named Mike saw surprisingly quick results when the ungodly heathen he chose to pray for suddenly started showing up on Sundays. Want to know who it was? Pastor Noah. Our own little ungodly heathen, as he is. I'll tell you, I've noticed over the decades now that the miraculous isn't something you chase after. No, Jesus is. The miraculous isn't. It's something that sneaks up and happens while you're busy living and practicing following Jesus. Don't try to force God's hand. That never works, right? Don't try to force God's hand. Rest under his wing and then practice living your faith. Put the ball in his court. Because I'll tell you this, you are not just anybody's kid. In 2007, James Blakely died at the age of 97, still working at 20th Century Fox every day. Back in 1992, which was 4 years after I became senior pastor, so I don't think I've ever told you this, Ken Eckley in the booth there and I were offered a job writing for David Merkin Productions at 20th Century Fox. And they were quite shocked and a little angry, to be honest, when we turned them down in order to stay here, where God was doing some pretty awesome stuff. Plus, who wants to die at 20th Century Fox? I want to die right here. And by now, yes, his death. We're all looking forward to that. Hear, hear. Oh, and by the way, we got to end this. I didn't give up that week. Obviously, I didn't give up and go home because God changed my mind. He changed the course of my life that week. Turns out he was working in Hollywood. And any kid, morning kids, any kid can break in if they'll go through whatever unexpected door God offers. Think about that the next time you bump into someone you used to pray for. I mean, however reluctantly that is, apparently that doesn't matter. My purpose has not. I thought my purpose would change. It hasn't. It hasn't changed at all. It is still to serve the Lord whenever, wherever, and however he wants, and to practice fearlessly following Jesus while we figure it out. They gave me a script that day as a souvenir. And I still have it. I kept it. And that particular episode was called, of course, The Tooth Shall Set You Free. If God don't have a sense of humor, let's pray. Father God, thank you for persistently transforming our hearts as your kids through our prayers. Holy Spirit, empower us to do our part whenever, wherever, and however. And Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you and fearlessly follow to better know you. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.